stayed in the spirit. They didn't meddle with all things. I mean, all things includes my car. All things includes my paycheck. All things includes my home. All things includes those things I like. That God doesn't need. Why does God mess up the soup right off? Heir of all things. Why does he dot my I? I wish he hadn't said that. Because I could get on to these other spiritual matters more quickly. If it wasn't for stumbling over this heir of all things. God stakes his claim. I mean, he spoke in times past sundry ways, sundry manners, sundry things. And by his prophets hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed, and he starts with this, heir of all things. Well, let's start at the beginning. Who owns everything? You don't believe that. What in the world are you doing here? He created it. And any other beneficial interest is by his largesse and permission and grant. Now God's going to really get down to business and talk to us by his Son, whom God hath appointed heir of all things. Well, the New Testament doesn't teach tithing. I mean, number one, that's a lie, because Jesus said you ought to have tithed. You should have tithed. You Pharisees, you tithe of this and you tithe of that, which you ought to have done, he said. And as I said last Sunday, if you want to make an issue of that, let's go New Testament starting right now. God hath appointed him heir of all things. So turn it over to the heir, friends. Bring it up here and sign on the dotted line. You are a rebellious squatter. You are a trespasser, and you are a thief if you have any other idea about things. Well, let's stop this. You're getting me nervous. I came here to get spiritualized. I mean, I'd rather go to a hoopy church then settle in to have my spirit lifted, and you all of a sudden stake a claim for God on all of my things? And a lot of you that God hasn't claimed your things for a long time. Miserable little things that you think are your own. To do with as you please. God hath appointed him heir of all things. That's where this great, what some have called the gospel according to God Himself, starts. It starts with heir of all things. Get that straight, or you can't get anything straight. Get that straight, and just maybe God can start dealing with your life. Number two, by whom also He made the worlds. By whom all things made. When the scripture says God spoke and not a thing became everything, and that's the beginning of faith, a recognition of the power of God's word, stated in the Hebrews letter, which is the beginning catalog of faith in action, we understand that by faith the worlds were made. Not as traditionally thought, that by faith we must coerce ourselves into believing God made the worlds, but rather the faithing act, expressing the power of God's word, speaking to nothing, makes nothing become everything. Now this Hebrews letter is saying that that speaking word has already uttered. God speaks by His Son now, but that speaking word, His Son, was the instrument by whom all things were made. Indeed, in the mystery of the Godhead, the one we see as Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, He was the voice of God, the Word eternal, that spoke it and everything came into being. So He is heir of all things by appointment. He's heir of all things by virtue of being the Creator. You know, I'm just really getting tired of the ability of the world to put the church and its preachers on the defensive about God's claim over your things. I'm tired of the rebellion that exists in the church world because the predecessors and the spirit of the false prophet, who look like a lamb and thus appear to represent Jesus, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, but when they speak, they get their message, and you can hear it when they speak from the dragon out of the pit of hell. I'm tired of a church that has been coerced by these false prophets' ability to get defensive over the subject of God's claim over your things. I've said for 16 years, if you are going to be a Christian, be one. Or give it up and go to hell with some joy. Quit living at halfway house. Because there ain't no other kind of Christianity. And I'm tired, angry, and intolerant of the preachers in the church world who daily demonstrate that though they have the lamb's look, their message reveals the horns of Satan behind them in their apologetic approach to giving and God's claim over your things, which means God's claim over your money. I just maybe will have to accept the fact that I will reduce the size of this congregation with this kind of preaching, but it'll be worth something when the shrinkage is over. The world, Jesus said, the world would love its own. If you were of the cosmos, I've said this probably 1,000 times in 16 years, that doesn't have a thing to do with geography. Doesn't have a thing to do with the earth you see from satellites. Doesn't have a thing in the world to do with rocks and dirt and sand and water and trees and snow and ice and territorial national borders. It means the world's frame of reference, the way the world views things. And if you were of the world, that worldview and a continuous spokesman for it, the world would love you because it loves to be touted and agreed with. But ye are not of that worldview, because I have chosen you out of that worldview. A light has shined in darkness. Therefore the world hateth you, because darkness hates light. And you love darkness when your deeds are evil, so you love those that spread the darkness. You ain't going to heaven. You are not in Christ. God will have none of you. And the alternative, hell eternal, is your portion. I don't care how much the world touts you as a great Christian. If you cannot cross this fundamental hurdle, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and he made Jesus heir of all things, and he was already owner by right of creation, and everything you have is by permissive grant, including your own life. You haven't got that straight, you haven't got anything straight. Who being in the brightness of his glory, literally outraying, that third verse is saying, he was the outraying of God's glory. As there is that spotlight up there, and I stand bathed in its light rays, the light by example being God, the rays being a true outraying of that light. Jesus, the one through whom God now speaks, is the literal outraying to be seen on the stage of history of God's glory, not some imitation, approximation. God deigned to shine into human flesh and ray outward through it his own very glory. Some say God will not share his glory. Baloney. He won't share the distribution of it. But the very meaning of the born-again experience the very meaning of Jesus' true Lord's Prayer, where he said, "Father, I now return to thee, but you keep these to whom he delivered his word." And his prayer is, "Make them one as you and I are one. I in them, they in me." The very meaning of spirituality is the expressions of the Spirit, the outraying of God's glory, and the spiritual experience called born again is a ray of that same light shining into and penetrating and working outward through our life until once again our incarnation, at least in part, is seen through us. It is a spiritual act of God that shines forth and in human flesh looks like Jesus. Number four, as we listen to this revelation in his Son, the express image of his person. Proof coin. The proof strike. As in the Old Testament, this was symbolized by a silver coin. Half shekel in the tabernacle, then in the temple. And the redemption money brought by the males in the tribe of Israel every year must conform to that exact coin in the sanctuary, symbol of heaven. So we have in Christ the proof coin of the Spirit when it has struck in human flesh. That's the doctrine of the incarnation. How did he act toward all things? How did he react to God's claim on his beneficiary interests in the things of time? He laid it all on the altar. To you that don't want to go the measure of the tithe, how about the measure of the proof strike? Upholding all things by the word of his power. These are the things, this is the Christ of power and anointing. Upholding all things by the word of his power. I'm telling you, I just sort of have a reaction against all this preaching about things that heretofore have been mine to do with as I please. I mean, you got me upset. I really haven't heard half of the rest of the message. When you started out making him heir of all things, you mean I got to rewrite all my wills and put God in it? You mean you haven't done it already? Well, I've been paying tithes, and my heirs are going to get what's left. Ain't as much as it should have been if I hadn't had to pay tithe. Well, wait a minute. This heir business lets you be like God. That's why they call it the Old New Testament. Unilateral contract. You write all the terms. God writes all the terms there. You write. The only time you can be like God in that respect is when you write your last will and testament. You want to guarantee a blessing on your heirs? Or a curse on your heirs? Well, you think of your heirs, which are yours by permissive grant. Well, you know, I'm not too sure about all these things. I mean, you got to fill me in. I got to learn a little more. Well, okay, let's do a little learning experience. Let's talk about God's claim over the first fruits of everything. His revelation of his mind in the Old Testament made you give your firstborn in service to God 100% or pay a price to keep them in your family business. Because even the children belong to him. We have these family networks now, family ministries. They start out with the wrong focus. You got to start, we're all part of God's family. He gave to Jesus heir of all things. The tabernacle is Christ, and the firstborn were to serve in the tabernacle, unless you bought them back. God's way of teaching everywhere he encountered his people that he made the oracle of his mind and his will that he has first claim over everything, all things. All means all. Great, big, round, all, square, encompassing, everywhere, all things. Now, you want to guarantee curse on your kids? I mean, when you're dead, you better not, if you don't know the power of Satan, you better not count on your kids paying the first tithe. So the way you guarantee the first tithe is you write it into your will. You better all go home right today and revise your will and straight across the board put a tenth over everything that goes to God's choice of heir of all things. At least you guarantee an initial blessing on your kids and their estate, or whomever you give it to, whether they continue to tie their earnings off of what you leave will determine the continuation of blessing or curse. But I can absolutely guarantee curse if the heir of all things doesn't get his portion first. Well, I don't believe that. That's what I thought. Because most people don't really believe in God. They just mouth it. They haven't the guts to abandon God altogether. And neither do they have enough touch of God in them to go all the way with God. Halfway house losers. They lose on both sides of the fence. They don't know how to really sin, haven't the guts to really do it. And they don't have the guts to be a Christian. Now what's this fifth one that you wrote two lines on got to do with you going back to heir of all things? Well, you may not like the heir bit, but he upholds them all. Don't go super spiritual on me. He controls those split seconds on the freeway. He has that ability to send hornets, spiritual or otherwise, ahead of you on your enemies. He has that ability to make his word specifically apply to you. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. He has that ability, I repeat, to apply his word like a rifle shot to you. Bless men, because he has that word of blessing. Bless men go through their valleys of weeping. He has that ability to determine every opportunity in life and every disopportunity in life. He has that ability to see your greedy selfishness when this little flesh of your flesh and bone of your bone brings joy into your home. And he has that ability to see, because there is no time with God, that yesterday's joy that forgot him in the joy of your possessions and your things is also present today when that little baby is dying and you're asking God to help you. To you, yesterday, when there was nothing but a bundle of joy in your home, was yesterday. And today, when the threat of very life faces you, is today. But to God, in whom there is no time, yesterday and today are the same. And yesterday's greed and selfishness blights the cry for mercy today, as it will tomorrow. Foxhole prayer warriors abound. Prayer warriors who know how to abound are few and far between. He upholds all things by the word of his power. That means that net on the bottom line and that ability to do with you what he did with the widow that Elijah came to see, of keeping the oil of provision flowing just enough every day, is still very much alive, because in the 13th chapter of this same book, it declares Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Likewise, he has that power that Haggai cried out to the Israelites, you look for much and it comes to little, and you bring your little home and I put it in bags with holes in it. Upholding all things. Get the spiritual nonsense out of your head that spiritualizes that word things every time it's said. God knows how to say sarks. God knows how to say pneuma. And God knows how to say things. He knows the difference between flesh and spirit. And he knows the difference between things and spirit. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power. The same word that made him heir, the same word that uttered itself and not a thing became everything, has the same control over all things that have become. The simple truth is, in our scurrying around in the realm of things, we forget that he is the heir, he is the creator, and he upholds all of it by the word of his power. As I said earlier, most Christians do not believe in God. You simply do not have the faith to go God's way in the irrevocable acceptance that he is the heir of all things, his word made everything, and his word holds everything up. upholds it all. He literally can add mileage to your car. Or he can literally make it a lemon, though you may scream at Detroit. Will you please leave God into things where God put him? And will you recognize that things are not separated from God, because he created all things by his word and he upholds all things by his word? And you are not a Christian until you put that halo on, in, and around all of your things. Period. Upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, by himself purged our sins. Well, I want to tell you what I think the most important thing is about Christianity. And I'm speaking now satirically and mocking those that have held center stage in Christian history. If they had their way and they were in control of what I preach, I would be forced to say today, there is nothing more important for the preacher of the word to do than to get you purged of your sins. The old hide-splitting preacher tradition. Old Bishop Johnson did it in reverse. See, I finally remembered his name. I used to listen to him on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. He couldn't read. He had a reader. I heard him one night and almost had a wreck. He was preaching that nobody knows who's in heaven. Not even Jesus the Christ. He doesn't know who's in heaven. And his text, based upon the reader whispering in his ear over his shoulder to prove that Jesus didn't know who was in heaven, is, "Our Father, who art in heaven." Man, he used to purge them of their sins. He was a famous black preacher, and he'd bellow into that radio, "You women out there, quit wearing them silk stockings and straightening that hair." Call him and say, "Who should I listen to? But there's no church in my town." This I sort of learned from him. He says, "No church in my town. What should I do?" Old Bishop Johnson said, "Listen to me. Next question, please." Man, he'd keep me awake between Philadelphia and Chicago. But he purged them of their sins. He had those black ladies scared spitless if they straightened their hair. I'm sorry to leave the traditional church without a message. Really am. But you see, Jesus already did that. Glory been done. And wait a minute. He didn't even ask our help. By himself purged our sins. That's why grace is so amazing. That which the church for 2,000 years has been trying to get done for God, it's already been done. You know, the church is like a little two-year-old. Here's this executive, starts to go to the garage to get into his Rolls Royce or Cadillac. And his two-year-old son cut out of a comic book a paper car. He says, "Look, Daddy, I made you a car. Try driving it to work." Church says all day today, there's preachers going home saying, "Look, God, I purged them of their sins for you today. I worked them over good." You know, purging's a real purging job. It means penalty's been paid for your sins. And man, I sure penalized my congregation today. I mean, I got behind my pulpit and I said, "The Lord hath revealed to me that there's a member of my church that's fooling around with someone else's wife, and I've got this brick here and I'm going to hit him right now." And 47% of the congregation went under the pews. I purged them good. Like the bishop that was going to preach on the Ten Commandments. Got down to "Thou shalt not steal" and just started beating on the congregation. "Somebody stole my bicycle." And then he quit when he got to "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Because he remembered where he left his bicycle. I've been purging their sins. By himself, got it all done. All that has already been accomplished. Yet the church spends all of its time, and poor saints, masochistic spiritualists, go to church and say, "Beat on me." I mean, we're not Catholics anymore. We can't just go confess it and get rid of it. So give me some relief. Beat on me today. So I can walk out at least and feel purged. All been done. Been finished. He did it completely. But you see, if we accept this, we've lost our message, and we got to get to things like heir of all things. We got to get to the real painful part. Beat on me for my sins. But don't make me go change my will. I'd 10 times rather have God beat on me all week than hand my billfolds over to him. I really feel spiritual when I'm getting beat on. I feel taken when he takes my billfold. When he had by himself purged our sins. All of them. Omission and commission. All of them. having done that, sat down on the right hand. Sat down on the right hand of God. You might get your concordance one day, go through every reference to the right hand of God. You will find that from the right hand of God flows mercy, from the right hand of God flows judgment. His judicial role sits there, dispensing mercy and judgment. From the right hand of God flows joy. And in essence, God not only appointed Jesus heir of all things, maker of the worlds, upholder of all things, but for time eternal made him the dispenser of all of God's power to distribute it as he will. So the heir, I mean, most of the time we're able to write our wills in secret. Sometimes we go and tell people what we're giving them so we can keep them honest. But they don't know whether we sneaked to attorney and changed it. Amazing how many wives suddenly discovered a girlfriend gets something. Vice versa. Some relative just sure they're going to get it all, gets a dollar. Well, I waited on him hand and foot for a lifetime. All I got was a dollar. I'd say it earned its keep. Don't you hate to have love rubbed in your face? You realize what I've done for you? But in this case, the heir upholds everything and dispenses at the end. He doesn't even have a lawyer to read the will. He reads it. Okay, you bunch, come in here. Particularly you perjurers, let me tell you what you got coming. You insulted the adequacy of what I did. You didn't think it was sufficient, so you had to add your own. So we're going to judge you on your own. Go to hell. But I did, Lord, I did thus and so in thy name. Depart from me, I never knew you. Well, Lord, I was going to get around to paying tithes, but I don't understand it all yet, first, second, and third. You know how to read a dictionary? Well, yeah, I know how to do that. And you've been told, because you're listening to Scott right now, you go to that dictionary, tithe is but a cognate word for tenth. It is a numerical quantifying word. When you say tithe, you say 10%. Now, I'll give it to you that maybe you don't know everything about all the tithes, but you know this because Scott's made sure you do. The tithe is the Lord's. Well, I was going to get around to it. In hell, he is the right hand dispenser, and he sat down. That means the work is finished. That means none of this is going to be changed. That means it's sealed and final and not open for discussion or negotiation. Opinions don't matter. He sat down at the right hand of God. There is no such thing as a developing theology on these points. There is no such thing as a contemporary additive or adjustment. This is final, finished, fini. He sat down and he dispenses ever after according to those rites that begin with heir of all things. And you think you're a Christian, making me have to beat it out of you to simply obey God's word? Let each of you lay in store upon the first day of the week, that there be no gathering when I come, that God's word eternal the expression of the incarnate heir must stand in waiting with no